reason why that we are together on the first day of the week. We celebrate the Lord being raised from the dead by the very power of God the Father. We also began on the first day of the week, that is to say, we worship because the church began on the first day of the week. But as we think about the story of the resurrection morning, there is one verse in particular, the verse that you see projected that I would like for us to note, that seems to have special significance for the Apostle Peter. We're talking today about the gospel of the second chance and how grateful that you and I are not only for second chances, but when it comes with our relationship with God, they are over and over and over again. I was impressed, as I always am, when I hear Brother Clyde Woods pray. When I heard him say that we desire to be a more spiritual people. Amen to that. And how thankful we are that the Lord was someone who believed in giving second and even additional chances. An angel of the Lord says to those who had arrived at the tomb of the resurrected Lord first, "Go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Why the special significance to Peter? You'll recall back in Matthew's account, as well as each of the gospel accounts, this is Mark's account, of course. But in Matthew's account in particular, when the Lord was trying to prepare the apostles for what was about to happen when they arrived in Jerusalem, they could not imagine. How could life be taken from someone who walked on water, who had calmed the storm, who had raised the dead? How in the world, who is someone, the Son of God, master of the universe, how could life be taken from him? It could not have been, of course, without it being given by him. And so when that occurred, and Peter, in his tremendous display of loyalty, rebuked the Lord for saying anything about dying, "I will not permit it." And then he shows that he intends to live up to that by removing the ear of a soldier we later know as Malchus. And the Lord tells him that those who live by the sword die by the sword, that he is to replace the sword. And then he goes on eventually to attend the trial of the Lord, and that's where he has the experience that we're all familiar and with which we can identify. It's sometimes so difficult for us to really magnify the virtues of Bible characters and unfortunately magnify their vices as well, as if to say that we have no vices at all, and sometimes as if to say that we may not have much virtue. But especially when it comes to the Apostle Peter, we wonder, just like, how could Judas deny the Lord? How could Judas betray the Lord? How could Peter deny that he even knew the Lord, taking an oath and even swearing in the process, or at least cursing in the process, or at least placing a curse upon himself if he were not telling the truth? In this story of telling Peter, there seems to be special encouragement that I want him to know that I am risen. And I want him, in particular, to be with you when you go into Galilee to meet where the Lord had promised that he would meet them. The second chance that Peter received, as we know, as a result of his going out and weeping bitterly as a result of his penitence, of his denial of the Lord, gave him eventually the opportunity, just within a few days, inspired of the Holy Spirit, to present the terms of the gospel message for the first time. To repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus the Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and verse 38. What a great job he did in responding to that opportunity. Not only was he speaking, but the other apostles as well. But Luke records what Peter said. And there were 3,000 who responded to the invitation, and the church that we have the opportunity to be members of today began in Jerusalem of old. The Bible is filled with examples like this, both Old Testament and New Testament. And these next few moments, in addition to Peter's story, I want us to look at these examples and to think about them not only in one direction, but in two. I want us to think of them in the direction of realizing just how many times the Lord has given us another chance, just like today. When the invitation is going to be extended, it is yet another opportunity for any of us and all of us who need to respond publicly, but hopefully all of us will respond privately to the invitation that the Lord is giving us, to the opportunity that He's given us. But at the same time, as we think about being recipients of second chances, I want us to evaluate ourselves and ask, is there someone in our lives that we too need to give another chance, a second opportunity, maybe even a third opportunity, especially in terms of determining, they are determining, like we are determining, that we're going to be a penitent people. We are, in fact, going to be a more spiritual people. It is very easy to go to the Old Testament story of David, a man who is described even before he is anointed as king as someone that God has chosen as a man after God's own heart. That is a verse that is going to be repeated by the Apostle Paul in his first recorded address in Acts 13, describing David in that way. I suppose you could say, out of all the compliments of Scripture, this has to rank right at the very top. Someone who has the very heart of God, and yet who's someone that makes a terrible series of mistakes, guilty of a number of sins, that began, unfortunately, with lusting after someone else's wife, committing adultery with her, trying to cover that sin up, lying about it, getting a good man like Uriah drunk, and then having Uriah killed. If there's anything that is foreign to the heart of God, it will be that entire series of events. And yet when confronted by the prophet Nathan that you are the man guilty of such sin, David responds by saying, I have sinned against God. And in Psalm 51 in particular, we know of a touching psalm that we read often, or at least we should. We understand what David means when he writes, cleanse me from my sin. He talks about being washed of his sin. He talks about being purged of his sin. He talks about being restored to the joy of God's salvation, or at least having that salvation restored to him. We may not be guilty of the sins exactly of what David was guilty. We can certainly understand his plea, cleanse me of my sin. One of the wonderful things about being baptized into Christ is that we know what it is like to be forgiven. We know what it is like to be cleansed. We know what it is like to have our sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. God is someone who is a giver of second chances. And that is the message that we have to share with the world. In the New Testament, the Lord, in response to criticism of eating with sinners and publicans, tells the story, in the midst of others, of the prodigal son. As you notice the development of that story in Luke 15, beginning with verse 11, you will notice how that the story has a demand at the beginning of it. Give me that portion of the inheritance that falls to me. You're talking about something that was most inappropriate for even an elder son or a younger son to make. But the father gives. And then later, when the fortune is wasted, he comes to his senses and he returns to his father and he says, make me. He's not demanding anymore. make me as one of your hired men. And rather than making him a hired man, he bestows upon him sonship. Forgiveness that represents, of course, the forgiveness that God provides each of us. And as he called for a ring, a robe, for shoes, for a feast, it was a time to say, celebrate with me. So from give to me, to make me, to celebrate with me. That's what happens every time in heaven when one of the children of God confesses sin and asks forgiveness. And as we're told, when someone becomes a child of God, or even as a child of God, receives pardon for our sins, there's rejoicing among the angels in heaven. Third example is found in John chapter 8, a story about the adulterous woman. In verse 4, there's an accusation about a woman who's brought into the assembly where the Lord is teaching in the area of the temple. And those who accuse her say, here is a woman who is caught in adultery in the very act. And then they go on to quote Moses in Leviticus 20, verse 10, as well as Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, about someone who involved in that should be stoned, or at least life should be taken from them, should be killed. It's interesting, though, that they have reference to what Moses says about the woman without making reference to men who are involved. Where was the man that was involved in the adultery? But the Lord does not immediately respond. But when he does, he gives us that classic statement, let the one among you without sin throw the first stone at her. He pauses as the crowd disperses, and then he addresses the woman caught in sin and says, does no one accuse you? And she says, no one, my Lord. And he says to her, neither do I accuse you. From now on, go and sin no more. The Lord does not condone the sinfulness of her activity, but he was there to give healing to those who were wounded, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to bring the glad tidings of peace to those who were in turmoil. And how grateful we are that we have a Lord like that. I would like to think that that is exactly what happened to that woman. I would like to think that she did indeed repent, and from that day forward, she became someone who believed and followed him. And then as we think of someone that we admire so much, Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul, and we think, of course, of his past, even though he did so in ignorance. And it's very difficult to say anything like that about someone who was so brilliant as was Saul of Tarsus. But in his ignorance, he was disobedient to God, thinking all the time that he was pleasing God while he was putting to death those like Stephen and on the way to doing even more to those who were in Jerusalem and Damascus and other places. 1 Timothy 1, he tells Timothy again about the experience of going from a persecutor to a proclaimer of the gospel message. He calls himself the foremost or the chief of all sinners, and he explains that expression by saying, if I am the foremost, it shows the long-suffering nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows the patience of God in those who also are sinners. But if there is grace and mercy for me, there is grace and mercy for you and for every last person who lives, who will but believe, who will repent, who will obey, who will be baptized into him for the washing away of sins. He continues that thought with a beautiful statement in verse 17 of that passage. Now to the King eternal, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul had great guilt. He was the recipient of great grace. And as a result of that, his life was filled with great gratitude that I hope you share. as you think about your own life today. And then we close with an example of where someone proved to be, at least in terms of human judgment, a better man than Paul. This is one of my favorite stories, I guess, because as you look back upon your youth and even during the course of your life, you can think of people who believed in you, maybe when others did not. And there were those who supported you or encouraged you when others were critical or discouraging. As much as we need the Apostle Paul's in the world, boy, do we need the Barnabases of the world. We need Barnabases in the church, just like we need Paul in the church. I think about the story of a young man named John Mark, who is going to give us later on the story by inspiration with which we began today, the story of the resurrection morning and the special attention given to Peter among all the disciples. Tell Peter especially that I am risen. A young man who had the interest and the ambition to go on a mission trip, like so many of you. And yet, for whatever reason, found it easy to depart at Pamphylia and return to Jerusalem, and did not stay with the team that would work basically for what we believe to be about a year. After the conference in Jerusalem in chapter 15 of Acts, and Paul suggests to Barnabas, let's go on another missionary tour of the churches that were planted on the first tour. Barnabas says, if I could paraphrase, great, let's take John Mark with us. Paul says, no way. I'm not going to take someone who deserted us on the first trip. I think I can understand that when so much is invested, so much is in planning, so much is in preparation, so easy to give up on people, so easy to dismiss especially youthful mistakes. Maybe Paul was forgetting for a moment from where he had come and how God had been so good and gracious to him. And as much as I absolutely love and admire the Apostle Paul, and by the grace of God look forward someday to meeting him, I side with Barnabas on this, as all of us do, because obviously it was the intent of the story in being told. Barnabas is correct here. It's a matter of human judgment. But Barnabas is correct in saying, in effect, Paul, if that's the way you feel, I love you. But if that's the way you feel, I will take John Mark with me. We'll go another way, and we'll get twice as much done. And Luke does not record, except where they initially started, Luke does not record the successes that Barnabas and John Mark had. But he does tell us what happens to Luke later on, what happens to John Mark later on. When he writes to Timothy in what we know is the last chapter of inspiration from Paul's pen, in verse 11 he says, and this would be about 25 years later, Timothy, when you come, bring John Mark with you, because he is of useful service to me. We're not even told about the various ways that Mark had had the chance to serve Paul in his various journeys or in his ministries that are mentioned very briefly in Acts as well as in the letters. We just know that he had proven himself over the course of time, thanks to being given a second chance, thanks to being given another opportunity by a good man whose name meant son of encouragement, Barnabas. I think of how some of these stories have been summarized in these words by an unknown author. King David, one dark day, fell down, lost every jewel from his crown, but he had another chance and found his kingly self redeemed and recrowned. Today, lonely souls in countless throngs are lifted by his deathless songs. There was a man named Peter who stumbled bad, lost all the love that he ever had, fouled his own soul's divinest spring, cursed, swore, all that sort of thing. But he got another chance, and then he reached the goal of God-like men. There was a boy who went wrong, the same as he who fed swine in the far country. He seems beyond the utmost reach of hearts that pray and of lips that preach. But give him another chance, and let's see just how beautiful his life may be. Paul cast the young man Mark aside, but Barnabas his mettle tried. Called out his courage, roused his vim, made a splendid man of him. And then Paul, near death, longed for one more glance of Mark, who had been given another chance. Far fallen souls arise and advance. Ours is the God of one more chance. That is to say, of one more chance as far as this hour is concerned. May the grace and mercy of God continue for as long as it takes to reach a lost and dying world, unbelieving world. But as far as this audience is concerned today, we need to think in terms of our own needs. Our own need for another chance, our own need for penitence, our own need for asking for the forgiveness of God, even as children of God. And then, of course, to think about those who have not yet obeyed the Lord, to taste what it is like to have the heavenly gift of forgiveness of all sin, to be able to come up out of the waters of baptism, to know that your life is beginning all over again, and that you can have life really, which is life indeed, as a result of being a child of God. And then one more application. Is there someone that we need, especially as the children of God, to forgive? Is there someone that we especially need to give another chance? Obviously, in the cases that we have noticed this morning, there was penitence involved in those who received additional chances. And if there is someone who has wronged you, there needs to be penitence for that as well. But if they have tried, don't be guilty of withholding the forgiveness from them that God has so abundantly given to each one of us. We seem to encourage today anyone who needs to respond publicly, privately, personally. We pray that we will not only always remember that we serve a God and we love a God who believes in us, who sent his Son to save us because he does believe in us. While all the world may see nothing of value in us, God does. And more than anything in the world, he yearns for us to respond to his loving call. Won't you, while we stand and sing?